whether you're a mother or not. Actually, I hope that you sense the spirit that we have here. We certainly celebrate our biological mothers. That's one thing I believe we all hold in common. Everybody here have a mother? Or had a mother? Yeah? Yeah. But we recognize that the mothering spirit goes beyond biology. It certainly inhabits biology, but it goes beyond it. As has already been alluded to, we have people who have brought us up in the faith. Certainly they are spiritual mothers. There are grandparents who are raising children when they thought they were done raising children. There are people who step in and foster children. There are those who are just good neighbors and take care of the children when needs to be. So in that sense, Mother's Day is a beautiful day, even though it might be difficult for some who waited for a child that seemed like it never came. So with all of those, we still celebrate the mothering spirit that we see, because we know that in the sacrificial love that a mother gives, it is a reflection of the sacrificial love that God gives us. Amen? So for some today, it's full of joy. Others, it might carry grief. For others who are expectant, it might carry longing. For many mothers, you have been blessed with it, and it might carry a little bit of exhaustion too, right? There are those who've raised children, those who are still raising them, those who've stepped into that role without biology. All of those experiences share this. There is a kind of love that gives and gives and gives. And it doesn't always flow naturally, but it is available naturally. But I know many good mothers, or should I say mothering people, who are good at what they do. But in the normal sense, if we are honest about ourselves, sometimes we ask whether we are doing enough, whether it's good enough, whether it's acceptable. And that's why we have this scripture today. You might be thinking, well, it's Mother's Day. Why did you have a scripture about a dude? Because he has some of the same doubts that even a good mother might have. Is it enough? Am I enough? He comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we find out something about him a little bit later, that he has kept the laws that Jesus recites. And I want you to notice that Jesus recites the part of the Ten Commandments that has to do with how we treat each other. And in reality, even though having input as a mother to children is a holy calling, sometimes it can be felt that it gets a little bit unholy at times. Maybe you fall short, right? And so he has the same question right at the start. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he's come to the right source, hasn't he? Jesus, God in the flesh, the giver of life, the author of all creation. And as we sang in one of the songs, that God's greatness and glory was hidden in creation, but is now revealed in Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice what happens here. He wants to know what the right things are to do, and Jesus certainly supplies that. But there's still something missing. After Jesus tells him what to do, and he says, I've been doing those things since I was young. And we can't skip over this part. Jesus looks at him. Now, don't run past this too quickly. This isn't a glance. This is looking. You ever had one of those times where you've been friends with someone for a long time, and then you start talking and you say, hey, what color is Bill's eyes? And someone says, they're brown. No, I think they're blue. You know, and you look at Bill and, you know, somebody was wrong. And you would think that you know each other really well. Think about your best friend. Do you know what color the eyes they have? If you don't know what color eyes your spouse has, we need to talk. Okay. But you see, I've looked at my spouse. I may not have looked at my friend. But Jesus not only saw this man's eye color, he saw into his very soul. And that can be scary when someone does that. You know, sometimes we don't make eye contact because, well, frankly, we think that they're going to read us. And in some ways, they may not be reticent. They may be reticent to do it because they're afraid we're reading them, like Jesus does. But I want you to know what comes after it. He looks at him, really looks at him. And then it says this, and he loved him. This man came with an awareness that he was deficient in some way. Or else something from Jesus to change his mind. Or he would not have come and fallen at Jesus' feet. He knew there was something. And I have the feeling that when I finally stand before my Jesus, just in my human mind, I'm probably going to have all the failures running in through my mind and the times that I failed him and disappointed him and could have done better. But Jesus looks and he sees and he loves. Now he does want to correct, but he sees us and he loves us first. Everybody say, he loves me. You believe it? And he sees us and he loves us in spite of what he could see. But Jesus also sees something else that's down in him. Something else that is his true identity in the moment. If someone looked at him from the outside, you could say, wow, that's really a man with a heart after God, just like David. I don't want to hang around with him too long because he's got a relationship with God that I don't have. But Jesus looks at him and says, there is something else that really does have your heart. But I want to offer you freedom from it. You go and you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then he ends with this, come follow me. Now, a lot of sermons are preached, you know, be careful if you're rich. But I want to tell you, be careful if you have anything that is a higher priority than God and anything that defines you other than your relationship to God. Whether it's intellect, whether it's learning, whether it's your job, whether it's your family, whether you're a mother or a father, anything can get in the way of our relationship with God. And that is what God is saying. He said, and he's simply identifying that when you're held by something else, it's hard to let go and just follow. And that decision can be a daily thing. It was for the disciples. There are some people that when they didn't like what Jesus said, they left. In fact, so many of them left that when the disciples walked in, he said, are you leaving too? And they said, they revealed where their priority was when they said, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, we could look at this man and say, oh, he understood what the words of eternal life were. But no, it was the actions of following the words of eternal life. Jesus says you lack one thing. One thing. And he turns away and walks away sadly. Because in that moment, he could not. I would like to hope that later he did go and sell everything, realize that having seen the face of Jesus and what was before him, that he traded the false value, the false treasure, he took that instead of taking the real treasure. That was his trade. So, Jesus is asking for him to give something up in order to gain. So what does it look like to come and encounter Jesus and come empty-handed? Where is God asking you, us, to trust Him instead of holding tighter to what gives us confidence in who we are. What is He asking for? Sometimes we have to release something. Sometimes surrender doesn't just mean what we release, it also means what we release for others. My example of this is my mother. I was called into ministry right out of high school, and it was a distant ministry. We were on the road 10 months out of the year. Back then, you had to pay deeply for a call across the country or call collect, right? You remember that? You young people won't, okay, but you had to call collect, and it just meant that somebody was paying for it. Letters cost money, not as much as they're going to this year, but letters cost money, and I barely had two nickels to rub together. My loving mother, she would have preferred that I had stayed nearer. She would have preferred that I called more. She would have preferred that I wrote more often. But when God began to lead my life in ways that took me out, further out, she made a choice, not easily, but faithfully. It was not lived easily either, but still faithfully. She released me into what God was doing in me. And I have seen some people that I know are called to ministry, and they know that they're called to ministry, but it is family that keeps them back. Just like this man, there was one that said, well, let me go back and bury my father. It wasn't that his father was dead. He said, let me stay home and be with my family until my father dies, then I will come and follow you. Okay, so it wasn't riches for him, it was family. And sometimes as a family, the greatest thing we can do is release our children into the hands of God. And I know for some of you, it is hard because it seems like you've released them into God. You know that you've released them into the hands of God, but it sure doesn't look like they're living it, right? She released me into what God was doing, and I just want to say today publicly that I honor her for that. She was not a perfect woman. She was not a perfect mother, but I honor her for that. Because that kind of love is not about holding tighter. It's about trusting God to open your hands and leaving the result up to Him, not you. And that's the kind of surrender Jesus is inviting us to. Not less love, but deeper trust. The concern and the trust is still there. Now, I want you to know that sometimes that kind of release can have a cost beyond just the cost of losing a child or communication with a child, etc. You know, we've got these cell phones now. You can communicate almost anywhere in the world. I don't know if that's good, because it can be quite often. But if you get a lot of texts and a lot of calls, rejoice because you get a lot of love too, right? And people need you. But there is resistance, and we honor the sacrifice because Jesus ends with this. And He says, it will come with persecutions. Well, that's kind of weird to end it with when it's something that's godly and that you've done for Christ's sake and you've done right. And it's going to be with persecutions? How could that be? Let me tell you a story that happened to me. This was 25 years ago. I worked with a man named Taylor who was growing in his walk with the Lord. But he was from a different city over on the other side of Ohio. And he was going back to visit some old friends. And he expressed to me, he said, I'm kind of concerned because the friends that I'm going back to see were not necessarily a good influence on me, nor was I a good influence on them. Okay? And that's exactly what happened. They got into things that were not a good influence, and he came back and he was very disappointed, and he said, I don't understand. My friend knows I'm a Christian now. He knew I was trying to live differently, but he deliberately set me up to fail. I'm thinking, no, Taylor, you set yourself up to fail. You know? But at the same time, after he expressed that, he said a few months later, I'm going back. I'm going to see that friend again. And I said, can I write your friend a letter? He said, why? He said, it's not to chastise him, because I think God is doing something in his life and is calling him and wants to say something to him, and it might be through me. In that letter, here's what I pointed out to him. Sometimes when someone close begins to change for the positive, it confronts something in me. When Taylor walked forward in his walk with Christ, his friend had to wrestle with his own life as it brought his misdeeds into light. You see that? We don't like comparing ourselves with good people, do we? We like to make excuses that we can't break out of what holds us. Until we see someone breaking out from what holds us. And then we've got two choices. His choice was to bring the hold back to Taylor, unfortunately. But I challenged this man. I said, God is calling you, and he's calling you to something better. Taylor is a better man because he follows Christ, and so will you be. Mothers who follow Christ are better mothers because they follow Christ, and so will any mother or lady who acts in that role. We are better because of Christ. And Jesus puts it this way. Yes, there is loss, and yes, there is persecution, because you might sacrifice family, you might sacrifice riches, you might sacrifice these things, but there is a multiplication that you're going to get in its place. In fact, he says, if you have to give up family, and you have to give up all of these things, you will receive 100-fold in this world and in the next. My friends, when we give up for Christ, it's subtraction. When we follow Jesus, it's multiplication. We are not losers when we give up something for the sake of the kingdom. Sometimes it's multiplied in quality relationships. Sometimes it's multiplied because you gain a spiritual family that is closer than your own. I never had a brother, but I've got brothers here. I have a sister, but I've got sisters here who are closer than my blood sister, because we can live life together. Sometimes it's lives touched beyond what we can see. What is surrendered in one form in Jesus is often returned in a deeper and wider way and gives more life than we could possibly imagine. Isn't God good? So in closing, I want us to consider this. This is the great reversal. We quote this in other things. You know, I jokingly quote it at potlucks, and you know, it's the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And I tell people, ask me, well, why do you go last at potlucks? Number one, I can take all I want if anything's left. Okay. And number two, the first will be last and the last will be first. And, you know, I'm looking forward to the day when I can be first. Yeah, that's facetious. You know. But Jesus is talking about this in the sense that it's a great reversal for those who have sacrificed and turned and followed him. You are not the last, because the world tells us, hold on to what you've got, work hard to get more, don't let anybody take it away from you, and make sure you don't lose your position. But Jesus says, if you become last in losing all of those things, you will be first. Because we find real life and real relationship. Jesus says, trust me with it. Trust me with it. Release it to me. And whatever he is asking you to place in his hands. Remember the question I asked earlier? Whatever he is asking you to place in his hands, you can trust him with. Worship team, would you come forward? I'm asking you this week to take a few quiet moments and deal with the question, that one simple question. You may have gotten everything right, but you have that sense that there's still something more. What am I holding on to that I need to place back in your hands, Lord God? And when something comes to mind, don't rush past it. Sit with it for a little bit. It's hard when I ask you questions in a sermon, you think, oh gosh, I can't think of anything. You will think of something this week if you let it come. Just name it honestly before him. Ask him for your help. And then just begin to trust him with it. These aren't victories that often happen just right away, but although they can, just begin by opening your hands. And maybe you'll start while we're singing.